something wonderful for us. You know, Paul made the comments, I long to be with you, so there was an urgency that I may impart unto you a spiritual gift that you would be established. So there were impartations and establishment for the body of Christ in a day where you were either walking to work or if you were very rich, you had a donkey. In other words, I'm putting into perspective how busy they were in that day or how distracted they were in that day. And if Jesus had to talk about distractions and Paul had to talk about his distractions back then, that people needed impartations and establishment, what would he do with our day?
Yeah. Right? Oh, wow.
Right? 2,000 years later, you know, I've always thought this, you know, speaking in other tongues, you know, if you really look at it from an outsider's point of view, it's pretty much like put a white jacket on me and zip it up and lock me away. I mean, who are these people babbling? I mean, you really only get, you get away with babbling when you're an infant, right?
Right.
But, you know, I mean, if you're still babbling like you did when you were an infant, then something's wrong if you're 20 years old. So when you look at it from certain perspectives, I mean, you do this, but you don't have any understanding. So you think, come on, what's this all about?
Right.
I really believe one of the greatest reasons why praying in other tongues is very important for this dispensation. Because you got to understand, we've got every advantage over the last dispensation.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, this isn't about me having to come to a priest to have him do something for me, make a physical offering with a lamb or goat, with some type of, you know, birds, the different things that were made for different types of offerings to help me because I can't come to God myself. This is, Jesus has become our high priest. We can come directly to God himself. What kind of advantage do we need? We've got all that there is. So why tongues? Now, we know if you study the subject, there's many different reasons. In fact, we still have, I think, a few of the intimacy series out there, 6 CDs. I did Sid Roth's show a few years ago, and that's the package that he made of some of the things we did in prayer school when we talked on speaking in other tongues, having intimacy. And he put that together. Well, he sold a whole bunch, but they make so many that the extras he just gave to me, which I thought was really super kind. You know, he could have said, I'll sell these to you, but he just gave them to me. So we just sell them for $5, which is really, really cheap, but we're just basically giving them away too. But in there, you know, there's many different reasons why you pray in other tongues. I'm just getting to this point. I believe one of the main reasons why tongues is something that is for this dispensation is God knew we were going to be so distracted that the potential of people being connected to Christ in the day that we live would almost be so non-existent that he gave us babbling as a means of not even knowing what we're doing up here because our minds are so distracted that we could be connected from here to God, bypass the mind, and have some sense of an awareness that God's real. That's my take on it, okay? Wish I could preach a whole, you know, bunch on it and then really establish that thought. But, you know, it's so important to be connected to God. Well, I hold in my hand a little credit card-like thing. The worst part is that you ask, there's a picture of me. You know, I just have to look at that. Just bypass that. These little things just pop out like this, and it's a USB, and you can stick it in your computer, download it to any of your devices. This white one, I think there's about 40 or 45 hours on it. The black one that's out there, there's about 70-plus hours. I'm not sure exactly how many. I think around maybe 73 or so. These are the series and things that I've done on Wednesday night, which is exactly what we've been preaching to you. So if you've really enjoyed the things, and I don't know how many we got. We probably got about maybe 4 of these and maybe about maybe 2 or 3 of the others that are left. Anything back there with What is Reality? There's also a DVD of 8 30-minute videos of me giving an overview of what we're talking about. And so that's also really good. But that's the kind of material that we've been sharing, just in case you like it. There's some really good books back there. I know the book Until I Come was something I had when you were there. That's a book about doing the works of Jesus. In other words, releasing the anointing. That's the course that I taught when my rancher friend was there, BJ. In fact, we've got another purple one that's like that, that is that course when he was there. And I think there's still a DVD out there that actually is the DVD of that course, 19 hours. So I just share a few of those things with you because sometimes you look at a table, you don't know what it is, and you feel like you're just kind of, you know, blindly buying something. But it's back there. We definitely have things at a really inexpensive rate. We're not trying to take anybody. I think books are 2 for $15 or 1 for $10. So anyhow, that's enough of that. Well, this morning, I want to share something with you that is so simple, you might miss it. But it's not easy. I'll say it again. It's so simple, but it's not easy. Simple meaning it is so simple to connect with God. Not easy is you've already established patterns and routines. You've got habits. Yes, you do. And there's certain ways of doing things that you don't even think anymore. You just go through what you go through. We've said this before. You're probably making hundreds and thousands of decisions even before lunchtime. And you don't know that you're making them because it's just a part of what you've done for so long. That's the part that's not easy, which is what? Being willing to give up the idea that the way that you've actually done life thus far is not necessarily helping. I'll make this statement. This is a really good one. In fact, this is one that would be a highlight of the weekend. And that is this. How you do life is how you'll do faith. And if your faith isn't working, it's because it goes back to how you do life. I'll say it again. How you do life is how you'll do faith. And if your faith isn't working, it goes back to how you do life. And what that simply means is your perspective of reality. And everyone in here has a reality. And those realities differ from one to the other based on how you were raised, the environment you were raised in, and what you've accepted to be real.
Right.
And that world that you consider to be real is either facilitating a relationship with God, or it's like throwing blankets of cold water over you, and you're being what? Obscure. Your life is hidden from Christ. You feel like you pray and it goes about this far and just falls right off. Or the way you do life seems like you're connected to Him always. And that's the part that has to change. And that's the part that we, as human beings, don't want to change. You ever heard somebody pretty much say it like this? Well, this is who I am. So, see, I don't do well with attitudes. So I tell people all the time, if you don't like what I'm saying, then I'm going to stay there until you do. I don't do well with attitudes because attitudes are a choice. The idea that someone, maybe in a relationship, would look at you and say, well, this is just who I am. Okay, then that means that you're not willing at all to be open because of your love for that person to want to make choices that honor that person and make small adjustments. Because as big as the outcome ends up being, it's always small little choices that make the adjustments. Come on, Song of Solomon 2:15 says it's the little what? Foxes that spoil the vine. Well, if little foxes can spoil it, don't you think it's the little fixes that will repair it?
Yes, it is.
Wow.
It's always small. And yet people, well, this is just who I am. Okay, so you're just literally self-absorbed narcissist. And you refuse to love with unconditional love and be willing to make adjustments and change. Just who you are. Great. You see how selfish that is? In the end times, Paul nailed it. Men will be so selfish, full of self and haters of God, despisers of good, lovers of evil. That deceptive spirit's in the world today. And if you don't think it's possible that it's on you, or you've rubbed up against it at times, then you're sadly mistaken. Listen, I mean, you can tell me all day long you've not smoked and you've not taken a drink. But if you live in a bar, I'll guarantee you, you smell like it. We're in this world, but we are not of it. But that doesn't mean there aren't some smells there. There isn't some influence there.
That's right.
Amen. These are things that we have to be open to. open to see where we're wrong. Why do you want to make us feel like we're wrong? Until you recognize where you're at, how in the world can you get to where you want to be? What GPS allows you to get to a destination without knowing first your current location? Huh? Even Titus 2:11 says the first thing that grace does as it teaches us is to let go of what's bad. Because it's not until you let go of what's bad that you're available to find what's good. In this room, there are outlets. And what happens if you came in here this morning and you've got a breathing machine and you've got to have electricity? But all the outlets are filled with plugs. Sorry, you're going to die. Or you could do what to have a plug? Unplug one of those cords. So in our lives, one of the greatest secrets to success is learning how to unplug. Because the moment you've got yourself some free outlets, you can automatically get plugged into God. It doesn't work to be plugged into the world and then speak all these wonderful things of Christ but not want to let go. Wow. No one ever got out of the boat by holding on to it. Wow. Let me give you some encouraging statistics. Actually, I'm being facetious. The story of Peter walking on the water. We know there are at least 12 disciples in there. And then the statistics get worse, or the percentages get worse, if there were actually more disciples in there. Because we know there were a lot of disciples that followed the Lord, but there were 12 specific, okay? Well, if there were 12, only 12 in the boat, and Jesus is walking on the water, there was only one that dared to leave the boat. His name was Peter, right? If you do your math, 1 out of 12 is 8.3%. And those are the ministers. Which means only 8% of those in ministry will ever dare to leave what's comfortable. To experience something that they can only experience when they actually live the words of the song we just got through singing. Which is very interesting that we sing songs and don't really realize what we're singing. Yep. You are all I need. Oh. You mean you don't need anything else? Right?
Right.
An interesting song, right? Yep. What has the church done? We've mixed and mingled with the world. Yep. The whole Jewish heritage of the Old Covenant shows us that God was pretty serious about staying away from other nations with heathen practices, because it doesn't take long because of the propensity of evil. Those are big thoughts and words. It just means we're really good at doing wrong. We are good at it. We are good at the flesh. How many in here, you can kind of think back to some of the things you did in the flesh years ago. And even though you're saved and love God, if you really wanted to just let it all hang out, you could get pretty fleshy quick. Huh? Even in our brightest and most amazing moments of life, loving God and honoring Him, sometimes it doesn't take much more than just like that, and we can flip the switch and be right back where... Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say it like that. We can be right back where we were. Wow. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Or am I the only one here that can get in the flesh?
You're right.
Huh? Peter got out of the boat. It means he had to let go. The boat represents what man built. If man built it, that means he's actually what? Even though it's not working, even though it's going under, and they're doing everything to secure what they built, they still hold on to it when the Savior's walking on the water.
Wow.
And that's what we want to learn how to do in our life, okay? Turn your Bibles over to Luke chapter 9. Hopefully you're not too discouraged by the few things that I said. Because we're not here to discourage you, we're here to actually help you. I mean, think of it this way. If you're in a peach orchard and you're eating peaches, and they're really nice and fuzzy and all, and they're super, super juicy, but you actually go to the bathroom about 50 times a day, and somebody comes and talks to you and says, "What are you eating?" "Well, I'm eating a peach." "That's green." "Well, aren't peaches fuzzy?" "Yeah, they're fuzzy, but they're not green. They're a peach color." "Well, what do you mean?" "Well, that's full of mold." "Like, do you have intestinal problems?" "Well, I kind of learned to deal with it. I mean, I go to the bathroom about 50 times a day." Well, it's not until you find out that you're eating mold that you would go, "Ah, and drop it. Because the moment you decide that what you're doing is not working and you're willing to let go of it, that's the moment that you can look up to see, oh my goodness, there's another orchard. Yeah, that's a real peach orchard. You want to go, can I go over there? Oh, absolutely. And all of a sudden, all the situations of life change. But you got to be willing to let go.
That's good.
Amen?
Amen.
Some of the people that have the hardest times letting go are the perfectionists. Screw-ups like myself, we've learned to repent a lot in life. So another repentance is just one more on the scale of the 50 that we already did that moment, that morning. So it's easier for me, in a sense, to say, to give in. When someone's a perfectionist, they pride themselves in being able to have everything perfect. And that can become your greatest stumbling stone, that it's all about you. So that doesn't mean don't be a perfectionist. Just continue to keep what? Keep an open heart and open mind to what needs to change. Look over here in this scripture, because I want to read to you what was normal for Jesus. And this is about the Mount of Transfiguration. That's the title of what we're going to speak about here. It says, about 8 days after these sayings, and this is in the Message Bible, he, Jesus, climbed the mountain to pray, taking Peter, John, and James. So I've got you over in Luke, and I believe it's, Luke 28 through 36. While he was in prayer, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became blinding white. At once, two men were there talking with him. They turned out to be Moses and Elijah, and what a glorious appearance they made. They talked over his exodus, the one Jesus was about to complete in Jerusalem. Meanwhile, Peter and those who were slumped over in sleep, when they came to, rubbing their eyes, they saw Jesus in his glory and the two men standing with him. When Moses and Elijah had left, Peter said to Jesus, Master, this is a great moment. Let's build three memorials, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And he blurted this out without thinking. Peter did a lot of things without thinking. Yeah. While he was babbling on like this, a light, radiant cloud enveloped them. As they found themselves buried in the cloud, they became deeply aware of God. That's what we all want, right there, right there. To live deeply aware of God. Then there was a voice out of the cloud. This is my son, the chosen. Listen to him. When the sound of the voice died away, they saw Jesus there. They were speechless, and they continued speechless. Said not one thing to anyone during those days of what they had seen. All right, what I want to submit to you is this. Excuse me. The importance of this passage comes back to the first verse where it says, he went up to a mountain to pray, taking Peter, John, and James along. Why is that important? Because you want to see that Jesus had some companions. Anywhere else in Scripture where we see Jesus praying, he was always alone. In fact, many of the references say it like this: Jesus went alone to a solitary place. A lot of them say very early in the morning. That kind of messes me up a little bit. I think when it's dark, you ought to be sleeping. But whatever, some people like to get up real, real early. But Jesus went alone. This is the only passage where Jesus actually took somebody with him when he went to pray. Even when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane before he went to the cross, the disciples were over there. He removed himself behind this big rock and went over here so there could be some time alone. My point is to say, when he took Peter, John, and James with him, he had some stenographers, somebody to write down what happened. Because otherwise, we'd look at this and think this is an isolated case. This is something special that happened. God appeared, his face became radiant, he transfigured. In other words, the glory that was in him came right out of his pores, right through his clothes, made bright light. He saw God, the presence of God was overshadowed him, and even Moses and Elijah showed up kind of like a seance. Amen. They showed up and talked with him. This is weird, this is strange. Oh my God, this is very special. But maybe it's not special at all. Maybe this is more normal. Maybe when Jesus talked to his dad, it was really like this. There was glory. There was power. There was change. There was a voice. There was a presence that was so real it was undeniable. Well, that kind of sounds like our relationships. When you go to see your parents, it's nice that they're actually in flesh form and they're undeniable. I visited my father's gravesite the other day. He wasn't really there. It's just a stone. But it represented his earthly existence. So I could talk to him in a sense, but I didn't hear anything coming back. What's the possibility the majority of the time that we talk to God, we don't really hear anything back? It's more of a monologue instead of a dialogue. We don't really sense any presence. We just believe that he's there. So I submit to you, what's the possibility Jesus showed us right here? That our times with the Father can be as real from our spirit to his spirit as our times in the flesh are real from our flesh to another's flesh. Amen. You know, when Jesus said to the disciples, he said, it's to your advantage that I go away. No, wait. I mean, while he's there, they're actually seeing him. In fact, in 1 John chapter 1, John, the apostle that loved him and leaned upon his breast, so to speak, in other words, at the supper, that Jesus, you know, he was one of Jesus' favorites, put it that way. John said, we saw him, we heard him, we touched him, the word of life that was manifested unto us. Him we declare to you that our joy may become yours. In other words, he revealed that he was real. Now, we would look at that and say, well, yeah, I mean, that's because he was in flesh and walked among us. But wait a minute. Jesus said, it's to your advantage that my flesh leaves here. Because when my flesh leaves here, God's Spirit will come, make you brand new, live inside of your flesh, walk around in your body, and he will be more real to you, the real you, your spirit, than my flesh is to your flesh. It's not a disadvantage for him to go. It's an advantage because when you come alive in your spirit,
Jesus. Good.
That's when, in a sense, you could say, you wake up.
That's right.
Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
I want you to look at a verse in John chapter 10 for just a minute. While we get to a particular point here, this has become one of my favorite verses now. Actually, John chapter 14. John chapter 10 is really great. That is one of my favorites. I'll read that quick while you're going to John 14. Jesus said in John 10, he said, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, the other day I figured out what a preposition was. So the word as. No, actually, I've kind of known that, but not much. I figured if I know how to speak the English language, I don't really have to know how to write it or, you know, define it. Your pastor's still working on speaking the English language. Amen. He throws in all kinds of syllables that are not there. You know what I mean? I mean, you got it. It's very fun to be a traveling minister because you go to all different parts of the country and there's all kinds of different ways people do things. The perspective is different in so many different places. And then language is different. I mean, it's very, very fun, okay? And I was up in... I was in Rhode Island when this actually happened. No, I was in New Hampshire when this actually happened. And I was doing, you know, some of the Northeast. And, you know, in Rhode Island especially, and of course around New York, I was born and raised in Western New York. So I have a little bit of, yo, Adrian, in me, you know what I mean? Especially if I get, you know, mad or something, you know, it comes out like that. But not a whole lot. Western New York's really different from the city. But anyhow, up there, they decided, somebody did, to take the R's out of the King's English. Yeah. So you don't park the car, you park the car. Yep. Which, when I got talking to him, I thought, you really need to know how to decipher this. Because they said, you know, I asked them if I could go to the, you know, to the bathroom. They said, yeah, the potty's right over there. And I thought, there's a party? And then they said, no, it's a potty. And I said, well, how would you say party? They said, well, the same way, potty. And I said, well, do you need an invitation to go to the potty or can you just go? So not everything's really, you know, cut and dry. So I'm up there preaching to people, and I'm going down this line, and this little older lady's standing there, and I got to her and said, what's wrong with you? She said, my hot. I said, "You're hot?" She said, "My hot." And I said, "Well, that's probably you're at that age where you're hot." And I thought to myself, I don't know if I can pray for this, you know. And I said, "You're hot?" And she says, "No, my heart." I said, "Oh, you're not trying to say heart, are you?" "Yeah, my heart." I said, "I'm not praying for you until you put the R back in." I said, "Repeat after me, heart." She goes, "Heart." I said, "Okay, I'll pray for you now." So anyhow, just excuse Pastor Tim. I mean, he's still learning, okay? I mean, as the Father knows me, it means in the same, under the same conditions and in the same degree, as the Father knows me, even so I know him. Now, we know God knows the hair on your head, okay? Some people, it's maybe easier to know that than others, okay? That's fine. But the point is, God knows all those intricacies, and Jesus came as a man. Does that mean Jesus knows every hair on the Father's head? And the idea would be, no, he's not talking about that. See, this word, no, carries more the meaning of, even as God, in the same degree and under the same conditions that God experiences me, so I experience him. See, if I met your pastor for the very first time, said, "My name is Jim Hockaday. Your name is?
Tim.
Pleased to meet you, Tim." Now, I don't know a whole lot about him. He doesn't know a whole lot about me. But I just met him or experienced him in the same degree and under the same conditions he experienced me.
Wow.
And that's what Jesus is saying. As a man, I actually experience God as someone who's so real that my experience of him is on the same level and in the same degree as his experience of me. What am I sharing with you? Maybe it's normal for God to be that real. Maybe it should be normal for God's voice to be that understood. I mean, you know, as Pentecostals, we're so absolutely strange and weird. We'll pray for 3-4 hours, come out so excited because the Lord said, "Go." "Well, where are you going to go?" "Well, I didn't get that part." You know, I want to tell people I could have saved you 3 or 4 hours because the Bible says go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's all you need to know. See, in other words, it's so pathetic. And yet so many of us are there, myself included, which means goes back to the sermon we preached Friday night. We need to really give ourselves permission to go beyond this. In other words, permission means we've gated ourselves into the world that we know. And if that world's not connecting with God in such a real way as to get prayers answered, then we need to give ourselves permission to leave the gate and the corral and go out into the wilderness and experience something that we've never experienced before. In other words, permission means opening your heart and opening your mind. Now you're over in John chapter 14, and then we're going to go to Matthew chapter 6, and we'll be done today. I see this in John 14 in the Message Bible, starting in verse 18. It says, "I will not leave you orphaned. I'm coming back. In just a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you're going to see me because I am alive and you're about to come alive." At that moment, you will know absolutely that I am in the Father and you are in me and I am in you. That's become one of my favorite verses. Look at the words right there. In other words, before you come alive, no wonder why people don't know him, because he's not real to them. But when you accept Christ as Savior and God changes your darkness into light, your spirit that was filled with sin, the old unregenerate man you used to be that was connected to sin, is completely destroyed. God comes in and makes a brand new you. In other words, that old brittle and hard wineskin literally is annihilated. It's not like, "Well, that old man is rising up. That man of sin has come back." Well, no, he doesn't exist anymore. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus, a brand new species that never yet had existed.
Yes.
God comes in and makes you a divine-natured Christ man. And the Holy Ghost comes to live inside of that brand new wineskin.
Yes.
You could say it like this: God comes to indwell your physical body, walking around in your size 9, living in your laundry. You're nothing like you used to be. Brand spanking new. Yes. And Jesus yes. says, the moment yes. you come alive, you will know absolutely that I am in you and you are in me.
Yes. Amen.
Now, I don't mean to be vulgar, but if you go down to the Mexican restaurant and have too many refried beans, something on the inside is working on the outside, oh, what a change in your life. And I only say that, as ridiculous as it is, to say, isn't it interesting how we can know that there are things on the inside of us, and yet the God of the universe has come to walk and live inside of us and among us and talk to us, and we just don't even have a clue that he's there. So here comes the simple part, but the not easy. Matthew chapter 6. In the Message Bible. I'm going to look at verse 24. And verse 24 actually goes to the song that we sang. I believe you're my healer. I believe you are all I need. While we're taking all kinds of morphine and Advil and getting ready for our surgery. And if you are, and that's where you're at, and you want to go to the doctor, thank goodness they're much better than they used to be.
Amen?
Amen? I mean, go back 100 years ago, it was easy to say, I'll believe God, because you just might not come out of, you know, the surgery for that broken bone alive. Today, they do a great job on them. I mean, they can even do little incisions and do all kinds of stuff without even putting you out.
Yep.
3 years ago, my middle daughter, who's just a really awesome athlete, and actually, the youngest one has surprised us. Now she's the volleyball player and really, really good. But anyhow, the middle one has always been just a stud. I mean, just a gymnast. And, you know, gymnasts are amazing. They can throw their body weight around like unbelievably, you know. I mean, she won many competitions and got into a select group because of being able to be so strong, you know, where she could do 20 chin-ups, you know, with her knees at a perfect 90-degree angle with a board across so the board couldn't fall, and just sit there and knock out 20 chin-ups as a little 13- and 14-year-old. At the same time, do 50 push-ups, perfect push-ups, completely. I mean, these girls are just stout, tough, you know. Well, Drew's at this 4th of July outside little exhibition, and they're doing a double mini, and that double mini is a small little 4x4 trampoline that's slanted, and on top of it is another 4x4. So they run and hit that first one, and it throws them more up in the air, where they'll do a full layout, come down, land on it, and then do a double out of that back to the mat. Well, she had done a couple of them, no big deal, but this third one time she did it, her little footies, they wear those little footies, you know, they slipped because it was so hot outside. It was like 100 degrees. She was sweating. So when she went to jump, those footies slipped, and she didn't get a full jump. So when she went and did her layout, she landed on the edge of the thing and blew her knee out. Bam, she's on the ground, just holding her knee, writhing in pain. My wife looks at me and says, go get her. And everything in me said, no, I'm a spirit, and she's a spirit. Why does it have to be what it looks like? Why do I have to buy into this drama? Maybe it's not what it seems like it seems that it is. I know it's real quiet here because you're wondering, oh, my God, you're going to leave your daughter. I mean, what'd you do? Well, I'll tell you the next time Pastor invites me back. It's like this one really buffed girl. She's about 5'8", and I mean, she's just very, very muscular. And here she was, a softball player, had a full ride scholarship. And she comes up to me, and this is what she did. She stuck her arms out. She goes, my career's over. She said, I can't lift my arms. My arms are locked. I can move them this far, but I can't get them over my head. She said, I'm a softball player. And she wanted me to pray for her. And I looked at her and said, but maybe you can. She kind of, her eyes kind of went like this. She goes, I can't. I said, but what if you can? She said, but I'm telling you, I can't. I can't lift them above my shoulder. I said, but maybe you can. And then she got mad and she said, but I can't. And she said, oh, my God, what did you do to me? I said, did I do anything to you? I said, all I did is continue to make you question whether what you believed to be true was really true. And since I stayed at you long enough, somehow or another, in there was a fraction of a door that you opened, and grace did something for you. So I walked over to my daughter, and she pulled herself over, and a lady already put ice underneath it, and she's just crying, you know. And I looked at her, and I said, honey, first thing you need to know is I won't embarrass you, because they all, you know, I mean, your daughters, when they get older, you're going to need to say that to them too, okay? Because when you're crazy enough to do certain things, then they're thinking, oh my God, what's Daddy going to do? Is he going to hit me if I'm in a prayer line? You know, I mean, they're thinking those kind of things. Yeah. So, and by hitting, I don't mean in a bad way. You know, the Lord will have me to tap somebody on the stomach a lot of times for any type of stomach problems. Sometimes he'll have me to tap them in the forehead. And I never do anything really, really severe at all. But sometimes that's what I feel like I'm led to do. And we see some really awesome things when that happens. But anyhow. So I looked at her and said, I'm not going to embarrass you. I said, but I do have to ask you a question. I said, tomorrow you're going on a missions trip to London. And I said, and it'll be fine if you go with crutches. I said, doctors do a really good job at ACLs and all those other type of things, little you know, surgeries. They do a great job anymore. I said, you can be out in a matter of probably an hour or two. And you'll just have a wrap on. You'll probably wear some type of boot or something. And a brace or whatever, and you can hobble around on your missions trip for a full week. And I said, honey, it won't be that bad, probably about maybe 6 weeks, probably 2 months. And then you'll be able to start rehabilitating it for another 6 weeks or 2 months, and then you can get back in the gym. Or we can do it God's way. She goes, I want to do it God's way. I said, okay, so then I have a question for you. Does God make bad knees? She said, well, of course not. I said, then why would yours be bad? Maybe it's not bad. And right while I'm saying this, there's another lady over top of my shoulder crunching ice, getting ready to put that on there. And I looked at her, I said, we don't need your ice. Thank you. And then I looked at the other lady that had put ice underneath her. I just stared at her until she goes and grabbed the ice and pulled it out from underneath her. And I said, and I don't need your ice either. Thank you. Later, after Drew was completely healed, my wife said, you know, it really bothered me that you offended my friend. I said, well, number one, she'll get over it. And number two, while I'm learning to do this, give me a break. Isn't it nice that our daughter's completely healed? Like I really care about offending somebody with ice when my daughter's completely well. I'll be nicer next time. Hey, sweetheart, thanks for helping me with the ice, but we really don't need it. Thank you. I'll do it. If I have to do it that way, fine. I'll do it. But in the moment, I was learning, and my mind is screaming at me, oh, my God, what are you doing? This could be your daughter's, you know, knee. You could ruin this. All those thoughts come to you,
yeah.
See?
Yeah.
And I'm holding on for dear life to what? Yeah. The absoluteness of God. So I looked at her and I said, I'm hungry. Are you hungry? She said, yeah. I said, well, let's go get some food. She's going to help me up. I said, why would I? Who says there's anything wrong? Let's go. And she got up and started hobbling. And we went over to the food. I looked back. I said, hey, you're holding us up. Look at the lines long. Let's go. Oh, my gosh, you're so mean. Well, I had to make a decision. Either it's going to be well or it's not going to be well. We got into the line. We got our food. And then she hobbled over to where we were going to sit to watch the fireworks. And when we sat down, instinctively, I reached my hand out, put it on her knee, and I said, now, honey, you know that power's in my hand. It'll come out right. And the moment I said that, the Holy Ghost said, how often do you put your hand on your daughter's healed knees and say things like that? And I lifted it right off, and I said, no, I don't need to pray one single thing. Thank God you're well. We sat there through the whole time, watched the fireworks, and then we went to the car. And while we're going to the car, she's hobbling, and Chloe, my youngest, says, Daddy, aren't you going to carry Drew? How far is it? I said, it's from here to China. And guess what? She gets to walk the whole way. And now Aaron kicked into what I was doing and said, and yeah, Drew, hurry up. Everybody's getting to their car before us. So she's just hobbling along like this. When we got home, I went upstairs when she had gone upstairs. And I said, okay, get your legs out from underneath the covers. She said, why? I want you to see something. I said, is there any difference in the size of your knees? And she put them together. She said, no, they're exactly the same size. I said, with what you did, don't you think your knee should be like the size of a basketball? Yeah. She goes, oh, it's already well, isn't it? I said, yeah. Wow. And I looked at her and I said, now, you know grace is everywhere, right? She said, yes. I said, are you planning on breathing tonight? And she just laughed. She said, of course. I said, then why don't you breathe God's grace all night long, and in the morning, run downstairs. And I looked at her and I said, run downstairs. And you'll be perfect. You'll go on your missions trip, and there'll not be one thing wrong with you. She said, okay. She got up, and I heard her running downstairs. I went to look at her and said, how you doing? She goes, I'm just as perfect as can be, Dad. She went on her missions trip. They no sooner got to London than the head of the missions trip, oh, gosh, 25 after, time just flies. We'll have to finish this, I guess, tonight. Anyhow, the head of the missions trip, the lady, the missionaries, the husband and wife, she tripped off the sidewalk and fell and twisted her leg, her ankle. And she's there in tears, holding her ankle just kind of back and forth. And all the kids, 20 of them, gathered around her. Drew was one of them and prayed for her. And I said, what did you think about that? She said, well, God just healed me. I'm ready for her to jump up well. I said, well, what happened? She said, the husband came the moment we prayed, grabbed her and said, now we're going to the hospital. And at the dinner, after they came back, while the kids are looking at, you know, videos and stuff, all of us adults are sitting around the table, you know. And I didn't know. I'm just sitting next to the lady that actually was the one that, you know, the missionary lady. And my wife's on this side. And she said, y'all, I want to tell you a story and just give God praise for his goodness. And so I'm listening to this story. And she tells about how she hurt her leg and everything, you know. And then she tells about how, but I want to give praise to God, even though I hurt my leg. I want to give praise to God that the doctors did such a good job to bandage it up. And I want you to know that God helped me by his grace to keep up with everyone while I was on my crutches. Wow. And I said, hey, I need to tell you. And all of a sudden I felt these knives in my leg and looked over and Aaron's right there in my face going, don't you dare. Her claws were digging into my leg because she knew exactly what I was getting ready to do. I was getting ready to say, don't you realize what you did? You just successfully trained 19 out of 20 young people to believe that God doesn't answer prayer. And what you went through was the hand of God. And the only reason why it's not 20 out of 20 is because my daughter was healed before she left by the hand of God without any medical science. And she knew that you were full of it. Wow. That's what I was getting ready to do that, but I couldn't do it because my wife was in my face and her claws really hurt. And I can't believe that's all the time we got.
5 minutes.
Do we have five? We have five? We'll just do five. Oh, gosh, are you kidding? There's so many good things here. You need to read this passage. Maybe I'll come back tonight and I'll start here. But then that, all right, let me ask you a question. Do you remember this passage when Jesus was talking to his disciples and he talked about birds and he talked about flowers?
Yes.
Remember that? Do you remember what he was saying? He's trying to help them because the disciples had bought into the life of the world. The life of the world. Now, let me ask you a question. In the Garden of Eden, did God provide everything or did man have to work really hard?
No.
Had Eve, this is nice, ladies, had Eve ever made dinner in the garden before she sinned? Why? Because God's provision was actually in the garden for them to have at any time. Isn't that correct?
Right.
Did man need all kinds of potions and all kinds of herbs to heal himself in the garden before they sinned?
No.
Why? Because they weren't sick, right?
Right.
Okay, so when man sinned, Adam's sin is the creation of the to-do list. Blame him. His sin brought drama into the life of a human being. We're now, hey, Adam and Eve, you can't stay here. Well, why can't we stay here? Well, because it's perfect here and you're not. You've got to leave. Really? Like, where are we going to go? Well, that's kind of up to you, but I'm going to at least escort you out of the garden. And the Bible says he drove Adam out of the garden, which means there were tracks in the sand where Adam had his feet in, but God drove him out. And once they got out, he said, I don't really like it out here. I know, but it's kind of what you chose. And he said, well, who's going to make supper? Well, that's part of the consequences, son. You're going to have to, but I don't know how to cook. Eve, do you know how to cook? I don't know how to cook. And where are we going to get our food? You're going to have to grow it. Oh, my gosh, what's going to happen? Well, you're going to sweat. And you're going to be real pain. It's going to be full of pain. What's pain? Well, you'll know it when you have it. This is kind of what you chose. You chose to be in charge, so figure it out. And man changed from his spiritual connection with God to his physical connection to the world. And that's the way of the Gentiles, and we've all bought into it. Work harder, son. The early bird gets the worm. Be more diligent at school. Learn to get ahead. Come on, you got to really work hard because there's other people working hard to have your job. And we bought into the world. The world's about if I work harder, then I can have more things. And we have more attachments and we're just sucked into this life of trying to do it on our own. And Jesus is saying that's the life of the Gentiles started by Adam and Eve. And the more you buy into that, the less you'll find me. Let me ask you a simple question. You give me the answer. If we went to Times Square on a beautiful, clear night, and you planned on seeing the stars, Times Square, New York City, could you see the stars? Why not? Because of all the lights, right? Who made the lights? Oh, man did. What about if we went 20 miles or 30 miles west? One time I said 20 or 30 miles east. Well, you'd be in the ocean. Amen. 20 or 30 miles west into upstate New York, into the beautiful hills there and the woods. Would you be able to see the stars? Mm. Now figure this out. The closer you're attached to society and the world that man has created, the less opportunity and chance you'll have of experiencing God. The more you pull back from the reality of man and the way man does life, the better chance you'll have of being able to see him and know him. And Jesus says, when you do that and put me first, that's when I'll bring all the things that the Gentiles seek after. I'll bring those things to you instead of you having to be so concerned with things that mean nothing. If your first concern is him, that's when you'll find him. If your first concern is the world, that's when you'll never find him. I don't have time to get into it because I will honor the fact that we're going to end, 5 minutes past the normal time here at 11:30. It's 11:33 right now. In these last couple of minutes, I'm going to say this. Jesus told us to look at the wildflowers. He told us to look at the birds. Don't you think that's a coincidence? That maybe what he's saying is, you can find me everywhere in what I made. And if you'll begin in the very simplest of little decisions to acknowledge me in the smallest of little things. Wow, you were really lucky today. Yeah, I was. Boy, that was such a coincidence. Oh my gosh, I thought so too. Maybe it was grace. Maybe it was God. Maybe those small little things that you do know you experience is actually the spark for you to experience more if you'll just acknowledge it to be God. kind of takes you back to the scripture. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways. How can you acknowledge God in all your ways if God's not personally present 100% of the time and willingly active to be involved in everything you're involved in? Which tells you what? Go back to the garden. This side of the cross, God really wants to be included in everything you do. I mean, you know, in a sense, you know, we want to honor God on the break. But why don't you let Jesus work with you during work? And I'll end with this. I'll have just enough time. A lady raised her hand as I was explaining some of this. She said, okay, I got a problem with this. And I said, well, do tell. What's your problem? And she said, well, my business is so busy that I literally have a to-do list that actually goes by the minute for my day in order to accomplish what I need to. I said, well, what do you do? She said, well, I'm actually really good at knitting. And my friends encouraged me one time to put some of my products on the internet. And I did. And I got so many offers for them and so many requests, I started a business of knitting. And she said, I'm swamped. I have to literally knit all the time. I said, well, why don't you get somebody to work with you? She said, I tried it with my mom, but she's not as good as me, and I had to correct her. So all the time I spent correcting her, I wasn't able to get mine done. It's just better if I do it. But I literally have to think of my day and plan it out so that I've got my needles with me, and I'm just working like a dog all the time, and I don't have time for this. And this is what I said. How much of what's on your list pertains to your spirit finding God and enjoying God? She said, well, I know. I said, well, no. Answer me. She said, well, I know what you're saying. I said, I'm not going any further until you answer me. How much of what's on your list pertains to your spiritual relationship with God? And this is what she did. She goes, nothing. I said, okay. She said, well, okay, what? I said, now we can begin. She said, what do you mean? I said, if nothing pertains to your relationship with God on the list, then take the value that you give that list and chuck it and give that value to God. She said, well, then what am I going to do? I said, have you ever thought of asking Jesus to get his needles out and work with you? She said, what do you mean? I said, come on, he's dying to be a part of your day. From the moment you wake up, not only acknowledge him, but tell him, I've got this job to do. I'd rather do it with you. Don't you think if you're conscious of him, he'd help you to do it with joy? You wouldn't be so stressed out. You actually may even get done quicker than you've gotten done before and even do a better job. And someone may actually be sent to you that can do it just as well as you do it. And life starts to actually be good and you're enjoying Jesus all day long.
Jesus.
And she looked at me with big eyes and said, I can do that. I said, I know. We all can do it. But we're just so busy, we ignore him. Simple, just not easy. Come on, bow your heads for a second. Father, thank you for this morning. And I ask you.